One of the series that I'll be doing here in the next couple weeks is we'll begin going through the book of Daniel. And Daniel speaks of how the Lord reigns. And you all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who the real names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as they stand in the furnace, they're confident because they say, "My God can save me." But if he doesn't, we're going to trust him anyway. And so how do we have such confidence in our God? How does Buddy and Jennifer face the reality that the doctor said, "Look, you're going to die likely in 6 months"? How do we go into that? How do we move into that with faith? That if that is God's will, how do we persevere in faith? And what we need at this time is not Hallmark cards, okay? Hallmark cards are wonderful. They're great. But what we need in the midst of times, and what you need in the midst of times, of the suffering, of the struggles, and the difficulties, which, let me tell you something, they will come, okay? Unless Christ comes back, the percentage that we're going to die is 100%. 100%, folks, unless Christ returns. And man, I hope he does. What we need is a substance. We need a eternal weight of truth and promise to kind of anchor our souls when the reality is that struggling is before us. So look back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And what I want you to see is, look what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16. He says this. He says, "Look, so we do not lose heart." Paul is in the midst of giving a defense for his ministry. And what he's doing now is he's sharing about all the difficulties and all the struggles that he has been facing, that he is facing. But in the midst of this, he goes, "So we do not lose heart." Don't lose heart. That doesn't mean we don't hurt. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. It doesn't mean we don't groan. But how is it we don't lose heart? And then he says, if you skip down to verse 8 of chapter 5, and he says, "Yes, we are of good courage." How do you say that? How do you say those things when you're facing, you have stage 4 cancer? How do you say those things? How do you say those things when your body is riddled by chronic disease? How do you say, "We do not lose hearts, we are of good courage"? This morning, I want to give you 7 truths. 7 truths to help us to face suffering and difficulty and the struggle you will all face. How do we face that and encounter it with faith? And what we're anchored here is we're anchored with 7 weighty truths that I believe that I just want us to just kind of pour into. And that we want Buddy and Jennifer to lean into. The first is this: we live by faith in the face of suffering and death by knowing this, that knowing God is still working in us. Look at verse 16. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed." Get this. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. All right, just let me give you a reality, all right? A reality that was made clear to me at the once I passed through the age of 40. Our bodies are wearing out. Since I've got here, be 4 years in December, I've gotten grayer, okay? I don't know if it's you or if it's just old age, all right? Both, thank you. We're breaking down. I was just reminded of my frailty this week. I had to go to the doctor again. I went to the dentist and I went to the doctor this past week. Terrible, all right? I just found out that laughing gas makes me nauseous, okay? But I had to have a tooth repaired, had a filling made, and then I had to go to the doctor. And so I'm looking at my diabetes and like, dude, I'm breaking down. But God's still working. God's still working in me. Though our outer self is wasting away, that inner part, that God is still renewing. That word that He is renewing means that God is working on us, that He is outside of us, but He's working in us. And the reality is that when you and I face, whether it's cancer or whether it's other struggles in our lives, we need to know that God is working in us. And that He can actually use the afflictions in our lives to continue to transform and change us. I love this quote out of John Piper's article. It's an article that is actually very challenging. It's an article entitled, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." It's not an article that's like easy reading. He says this in one of his points. He says, "You will waste your cancer if you treat sin as casually as before." And we could put anything else in there for cancer. But he says this, Are your besetting sins as attractive as they were before you had cancer? If so, you're wasting your cancer. Cancer is designed to destroy the appetite for sin. Pride, greed, lust, hatred, unforgiveness, impatience, laziness, procrastination. All these are adversaries that cancer is meant to attack. Don't just think of battling against cancer. Also think of battling with cancer. All these things are worse enemies than cancer. Don't waste the power of cancer to crush these foes. Let the presence of eternity make the sins of time look as futile as they really are. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? One of the things that affliction has done to me is, Matt, don't waste so much stuff on sinfulness and frivolous things. Drive that, let those afflictions drive you things to that matter, that have eternal weight, and that's the investment in your spouse, that's the investment in your children, that's the investment in the things that matter for eternity, and those are the things of God. Second thing we need to know, that to live by faith in the face of suffering and death, is this. That is, by weighing affliction in view of the glory ahead. You know, that is, we need to change the measures of our weight measurements and our scales. We need to change what we say is weighty. Look at the text with me, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction, and some of you right now say, Matt, it's not light, okay? It's not light, it's hard, and I know it, but listen to this. All right? Listen. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The word, the Greek word behind that, beyond all comparison, it's actually two repeated words from which we get our English word hyperbole. And the idea is what it's speaking of is that the glory that is ahead for us in heaven, the things that God promises for us, is that they're all out of proportion in comparison to what we're experiencing now. That is, I quote, "The weight of glory awaiting believers exceeds all limits." And so what we experience here is light. I have great respect for mothers. I have great respect for mothers who give birth. I've been through three, all right? I almost passed out once when I saw the epidural needle go in the back. My wife was squeezing my hand real tight, and I was like, oh, I'm going. And they said, Mr. Reynolds, you all right? So they are taking care of me. There was one man, though, that he asked a number of mothers why they choose to go through the ordeal of pregnancy and delivery time and time again. And here's what many of them told them. I made it by telling myself over and over, it will be worth it in the end. That's why Piper says this. He says, when he is hurting, He fixes his eyes on not how heavy the hurt is, but on how heavy the glory will be because of the hurt. That's what Paul kept his eyes on. And folks, when suffering and affliction, when cancer comes our way, we've got to really nail down and say, do I believe what God says? Do I really believe in what God says about the weight of the glory that waits ahead? When you do that, when you hang on to that truth, it will anchor your souls in the midst of suffering. Third thing, we live by faith in the face of suffering as we look forward to the full experience of God's salvation. See, the full experience, yeah. We have yet to experience the fullness of God's salvation. It's secure, it's ours. We as we'll see here in a few moments, we have a taste of it. But look at the text here. It says, "For we know," and this is with great confidence he says this, "for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternally in the heavens." We have a tent now. Now, I have to be honest with you, I am not a camper. Matter of fact, I promised my daughter, I don't know how many years ago now, 7 years ago, that I would take her camping, and I have not fulfilled that promise, okay? Because of the one experience I did have camping is we went out in our backyard, and in the midst of camping out in our backyard, I broke the zipper. It just kind of ruined the day, and I just said, let's forget it, let's go inside, okay? I mean, even you guys that love to go camping, it's a place that you only want to do it for a short while. I mean, if you're really honest, it can be fun to camp out in a tent for a little while, but let's face it, you don't want to live there. You don't want to live and call that home. You don't want to say, hey, come on out. Hey, welcome to my tent. It's hot in the summer, it's cold in the winter, and it's leaky when it rains. Am I right? And the older it gets, the more it sags. Phrase. It wears out. Paul, the tent maker, that's why he's using this language. He's looking at his body and says, man, this is a tent. It's like one of those tents I have to repair all the time. And that's how Paul looks at this here. But what he's ready for is he wants to chuck the tent, and he's looking forward to the building from God. He said, what was the building from God? The building from God is the fuller experience of God's salvation. The building from God is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's that resurrected body. It's the building from God is that what 1 John talks about, that body that will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what he's looking forward to. The reality is this, even when we go to be with the Lord, we're not going to be some disembodied soul spirits for the rest of our lives. The fullness of God's salvation is, look, I want to give you a body like you have never had before. It's going to be in the likeness of Christ. That's hard for us as teens to grasp that, but just wait till you're 40. And I know right now somebody in the back, well, wait till you're 60 or 70, right? Amen. Paul says this, though, in verse 4. He says, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. Again, he's longing for that new body, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up up by life. We moan, because we know this isn't how it ought to be. And it's not what God intended. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and so our bodies, they groan. But there's a fuller salvation. Cancer stinks. Hate it. Hate it. Paul hated it. I remember when my dad died, I remember looking at pictures, actual pictures of when he was like the age of you boys. And when I looked into to my dad as the age of you boys, like I just saw this innocence and this wonderfulness about life. And then just having come from the funeral, I came and I just wept. And I came away from like, God, I hate sin. I hate death. And then I'm reminded, oh, Matt, my plan is much bigger than that. My plan will overcome sin and death for you for all eternity. Anchor your soul in that truth. Fourth, but man, I'm here in this weightiness, this suffering, this difficulty. We face suffering and death by faith, by four, finding security in the down payment of our Holy Spirit. And you say, just what are you talking about? Just look at the text with me, verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. A guarantee, the term there behind that, what it means is a guarantee. It means is a down payment, a deposit, an earnest payment. It's kind of like the first installment. So the truth is, buddy will never, ever be separated from the Lord. Because he's right here with us right now in the presence of his Holy Spirit. And right now we have a taste. And isn't it fun that when you see the Holy Spirit working and moving in your life and you say no to temptation and you follow his leading and you go and you obey him and serve him the way he's calling and you experience joy and peace from that? Isn't that fun? And you just get a taste like, oh, this is how life is to be lived. That's a down payment on the fullness of the experience that you will have. It's the security that though Buddy mourns and grieves, his salvation is secure. Because the Holy Spirit is with him. That's how we face suffering and difficulty with faith. Fifth is this. Look at this in the text with me. We face it by walking by faith as we long for the Lord's fuller presence. Look at the text. He says, so we are always of good courage. Why is he of good courage? We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, what he doesn't mean is he doesn't mean that the Lord's not with us because he just said we have the Holy Spirit. But what he means is that the fullness of it, that is no longer even needing faith anymore because it will be sight and you'll be in the presence of the Savior. He says in the light of that, we want to be, but we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Folks, I do not pretend to understand. Matter of fact, I was pretty ticked off with God when I find out that Buddy. I love all my elders, and the unique thing about all my elders is they're all gifted in different ways. And one of the ways that Buddy is exceptionally gifted is that he has a pastor's heart. And he is especially gifted at coming alongside and letting you know that, man, he loves you and that God loves you. Am I right? God, what's up with that? I need him. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust in an all-sovereign God. We trust in a God that heals. We trust in a God who is all-wise, all-knowing. We trust a God who's all-good. I don't pretend to explain it, to pretend to know it all. I just say, God, I trust you. I trust you. I walk by faith. Oh, by the way, I walk by faith, not even feeling. because there's a lot of times I don't feel it. But I said, I'm going to walk by faith because this is what you say, and I will trust you. And sometimes what we have to do in the midst of our sufferings, our afflictions, our difficulties, we got to say, God, I don't know what's up, but I know who you are, and I will trust you, and I will walk by faith. He goes on to say in verse 9, he says, whether we are at home or away, oh, get this, whether we're at home or away, whether we're still here in the body, whether we're still suffering, whether we're still facing difficulty, whether we're still facing struggles, whether we're home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Serious? Yeah. I was actually talking to Leah, and she was talking about Chad's grandmother, Reva. Many of you guys know here Reva Hobson, right? And she was just telling me about Reva, and that towards the, particularly as she neared the end of her life here, that she was bedridden most of the time. And I don't know about you, that's just simply like, I'm just kicking it. I'm done. I'm just going to coast on in if that's my case, right? That's the temptation for us. So as I'm talking to Leah, and then as I get some news from Chad later about this, but near her bedside was a Bible. And near her bedside was a list. It wasn't a kick the bucket list either, all right? It was a list of issues she was praying for and people she was praying for. Folks, that's how I want to go. All right? I do not want to be found on a beach or a golf course. Now, I love those things, okay? All right? I need to work. I've been working on my Wii golf game lately. But that's not how I want my life to be defined. I do not believe in retirement from the cause of Christ. What I believe is that whatever He brings my way, that I want to walk by faith, and whatever it is, I want to say, God, help me to please You, help me to magnify You and to bring You glory, even in cancer stage 4. I hope I'm a Reva Hobson. It's my prayer. Let us please Him, even our suffering. Because remember, the glory to come far outweighs this light and momentary affliction. You will not get to heaven and go, man, I wish I would have moaned and groaned more through my suffering. I wish I would have spent more time on the golf course. Again, there's nothing wrong with that, but may the focus of your life be to bring the glory to God. Because when you bring glory to God, it overflows and blesses your wife, it blesses your husband, it blesses your children, it blesses your family, and it blesses the people who are in need of knowing that God we seek to glorify. And you will rejoice in that for all eternity. So we face suffering as we seek to please them. And then get this, last truth here, last truth. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, don't get scared here. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. This is not a judgment. Hey, are you in heaven or you are out? Are you on the way to hell or what? That's not what this is. This is the judgment seat of Christ. It says here, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil or worthless. And the point of this is to motivate you and to move you and I that as we seek to please Him, God sees what's happening. Even if no one would have known about Reva Hobson praying that list, because it wasn't like she was broadcasting it, all right? God saw that. God sees the midst of how you're walking in affliction and suffering and difficulty, and he will recognize it. He does not forget your suffering, your affliction, and how you seek to use it for him. He will take note of that. He will joy in that. He will celebrate that with you. And then we will get to see how in his sovereignty, all these things work together for good, for his glory. Is not that weighty? Those are the truths that you need to anchor your soul with when the sufferings and afflictions and the difficulties of life are there or are coming. So how is all this possible? You know how it's possible? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God.